Good morning, guys. Hey, good to see you. Or it's good to be seen. I barely can see you guys. But hey, glad you guys are here. Let's make some noise for those who are joining us live stream. Can we do that? Can we do that? Welcome, guys. Thanks for joining us. So hey, a quick question for you. How many of you would say you're a control freak? Anybody? Any control freaks in the house? It's one of those like, should I admit that? I don't know. Yeah, ask your neighbor, ask your spouse, ask who you're dating. How about that? Let's ask this question. I think we can all jump on board with this answer. How many of you like to be in control? Yes. Come on. Those of you who are not raising your hand, you're either lazy or you're in denial. You know, either one of those. But yeah, we all like to be in control. Of course we do. We like to be in control. I asked my son this. I said, hey, do you think I'm a control freak? And he was like, well, it's only when you get into, and this is what he said. He said, when you get into super tidy mode in the house. And he was like, what? He goes, like, you know, when you get super tidy mode, like, you want to tidy everything up. Like, everything up. And you know what? Honestly, that is so true. Even if you work on staff here at Mosaic, don't get any amens, okay? But they're like, Naeem gets into super tidy mode. He does, and he gets like, this is it. And I start focusing on, like, the details of small things, and I don't know what it is. And I think for some of you who just love to clean, anybody love to clean and tidy up? Right, you do. And I think it's kind of a control thing. It's like a therapy. For some of us, it's therapy, right? Like, I like to clean stuff. Not, like, I don't like to do the laundry, but I like to, like, tidy up stuff, you know? It's like one of those things. We all deal with control. Here's why I'm talking about it. Because this morning, I'm going to talk about, really, who and what you are in control of. Who, right, and what you're in control of. So if you're wondering, can I control my spouse? Hey, not sure. That's how I hook you right now, this morning. You're like, really? It can happen? We'll see, right? But who and what you're in control of. If you're joining us for the first time or if you haven't been here in a while, we've been in the book of Romans. We started Romans about 6 weeks ago, I think. We've got two more weeks to go, and so we've been here for several weeks. And for those of you who are wondering, man, when are we going to end? Well, as soon as the book ends, we'll end. But I will tell you, last week, I think it was, yeah, I was talking to a guy, and he said, oh, the last church that I came from, they did the book of Romans, but they did it for 9 years. I was like, excuse me, I'm sorry, did you say 9 years? It's like 9 years? Like, you know, there's more to the Bible. There's other stuff. Like nine years. So, hey, if 6 or 8 weeks is too much for you, hello, welcome. Okay, you're welcome. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into chapters, let's see, it's 11 and 12 this week. And so if you've been around, here's the deal. And if you haven't, let me just catch you up. Basically, what I've said is I've given you three words, the three C's of like learning to read and apply the scriptures, right? The three C's, the context, the content, and the connection, right? It's as simple, I just made this up, but it makes total sense, like in terms of like, hey, understand what you're, like the context of what you're reading, the content, what does it look like, what does it mean, other things that actually help with the content because it's maybe cross-references some other passages in the scriptures, and then make the connection, apply the scriptures to your life. And so I've also told you that sometimes we get lost in the details in terms of really understanding the scriptures. Like we think it's like a manual, we think it's like directional piece, and people have used this a lot to explain what the scriptures are, but the scriptures are really about one thing. It's revealing one thing, and that is really God's personality. All the scripture, the reason why it's in there is because God wants to reveal his plan for us or his personality, and God wants to tell a story, and he tells a story. And sometimes you take the scriptures and you apply them in different ways, and it doesn't really make sense, and some people go, oh, there's discrepancies and things like that. It really, guys, God is telling a story in the scriptures, and the beauty of that is that we find our stories in God through the scriptures. And so it's really a powerful Very intentional thing. And so these chapters that I want to jump into, it's part of a conversation. You can go online, download our app. If you don't know, did you know we have an app? Hello. We have an app. Download the app, all kinds of content. You can connect with us, and you can definitely watch and catch up on what you've missed. And so these chapters that I'm going to get into really talk about control. Last week, it was about choice, this idea of being chosen, and then but also having a choice. We baptized, I don't know how many people, we're like 16 people, so let's give them a hand. Can we do that? It's awesome. In all the services. This was great. They made a choice, and that leads to like really some supernatural consequences. And so this morning, though, let's talk about control. What does it look like? So here's what I've done. There is a lot of content in chapter 11 and 12. And so what I've done is I'm going to actually make 5 points, okay? 5 points on the first chapter, okay? Some of you, you're like, I love points. I just love points. I love this, okay? And if you don't know, most of my messages are pointless, but this time, I'm going to make a lot of points. So I'm making 5 points in chapter 11, and then I'm just going to make 1 point on chapter 12. So just jump right into it. Can we do that? All right. So chapter 11, my first point that I want to make is that God has not changed his mind about you. God has not changed his mind about you. See, I know that I get it. We've been in relationships that that start off really well, and then as you go into it, you wonder, you have this thought, are they still interested? Right? Are they still into me? Anybody have that? Okay, maybe it's just me. Okay? I do know that the culture we live in, you have these thoughts based on Instagram. Right? You're like, they didn't like my... Why didn't they like it? What did I say? What's wrong with my Facebook status? What's the deal? I mean, what's happening here? I want to know if you're still committed. We do this even in job situations or even friendships, like, right? You know, we start off really great, but you're still into me? Are you still committed to me? Have you changed your mind about me? I wonder. Bless you. I wonder how many of us. Think that about God. Have you ever thought that? I think he changed his mind about me. Like, I started pretty strong. I was like, yes, Jesus. And now it's like, oh, I'll catch up. You know, like, I don't know if things are going that well. Has he changed his mind about you? Well, the reason why I say that is because of what Paul starts off the chapter. And he says this. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? And his answer is what? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Now, this is, again, this is a letter. This is a thought. We are just jumping into it. Let me give you some of the context. Basically, the previous chapters, he's making this case where that God has in one sense, not accepted the way people of Israel have tried to be right with him. So the last couple of chapters, he went into detail about, hey, they have zeal for me. They want to do everything right. They have all these commandments. But the way I make people right with me is actually based by faith in the person that I sent, Jesus, who's done a miraculous thing, who's done a thing that will transform humanity and this world as we know it. And believing in that makes you right with God, not fulfilling all these things that people have to do in every culture. This is not God's way. And so then he says, hey, but so does that mean that God is rejecting them? He's saying, of course not. God has chosen them from the very, very beginning. Because for some of us, we just think that because of the life we're living, the season we're in, the choices we have made, we wonder, has God rejected us? And he's making the case, hey, you have not made the right choices, but let me just tell you, there's hope because God's not rejected you. And here's the big thought about this, okay? What Paul is trying to get to them, and I think for us as well, that we can apply is this, that our choices affect our consequences, right? How many of you know that? Of course. But our choices don't affect his commitment. Our choices don't affect his commitment. Because if my choices affected God's commitment to me, I'm in big trouble. serious trouble, because there are some days I'm like, oh, this is great. And other days I'm not doing that well. Some days I'm like, I'm living for Jesus and I want to change the world. I mean, we've got our team back from the Dominican Republic. Who's in the house? Yes, we do. Awesome. Awesome. Make some noise for them. Can you do that? Right. So they've been going for years and years, doing a great job, right? Doing a great work. And when they take off and they do this, you kind of feel like, oh my gosh, I'm making a difference in the world. And then there are others of us sitting in the room going, ah, I'm just trying to catch up on Netflix. You know, like, because you kind of wonder, like, I don't know, based on my commitment, is God committed? Here Paul is saying, number one, I need you to understand, God is still committed to you. He's not changed his mind on you. Number two, he says basically this, that there's something bigger is in play. There's something bigger in the situation you're in, in the situation that what we see, there's something bigger going on. So as we read, as we continue reading, we find this is what he says. He says, do you realize that the scripture says about this, Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And did you remember? He said, do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. Again, this is a story that Paul is talking to people who understand these stories. So for some of us, it might be a super disconnect. In fact, this chapter 11 is going to be a super disconnect because the illustrations that he's using, the references he's making is not in our world. You know, it's not normal. But the principles, the big idea behind it is so powerful. And here he basically says is have you ever gotten to a point where you go, I'm the only one who cares? Anybody? Like, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. If I let go, this whole thing is going to go down the drain. I'm the only one. Some of you guys are like, yeah, today, that happened today. That's what I said on the drive here. Anyways, but like, we feel, we have moments of like, you know, like, God, if I don't kind of control this situation, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. It's like this moment of like, I've lost control. I don't know what's going on. And I thought you were there and I just had this amazing experience and now you're not doing this. The reason why we actually have references of like, I don't know if God is in control or I don't know what's going on is because there was a point where there was a time that life was really great. You had this mountaintop season, like everything was just jamming. It was wonderful. And then you're in a season of like, I'm not quite sure if God's still with me. I'm not quite sure what's going on. And then you have this moment of like, it's not, it's all going to, you know, be destroyed. Everything's going to fall apart. He's having a moment like that. Paul references that story to explain something. He says, hey, when moments in life where you feel a high and then you feel a low, like a low, and you wonder what is going on, he basically is actually saying that, number one, you have to understand that God is in the midst of that, and sometimes God actually allows certain things to happen. Sometimes you don't even see why God allows you to feel certain things that actually will benefit you in the future. He's saying, hey, I just want you to understand that I know you're experiencing this kind of pain or you're experiencing this kind of season, but there's something bigger at play. There's a bigger story going on. God is actually working something else out. But the pain that you're feeling is very real, but there's a purpose to it. Now, let me explain it this way, in the best way I know how. I want to show you a picture of my nemesis. My nemesis, okay, at the gym. Now, my nemesis at the gym is this assault bike, okay? I don't know if you've been on an assault bike. It will assault you. I mean, it's serious. So this bike basically is like, it's ridiculous, okay? The reason why I love and hate this is because I know that if I get better on this bike, it is going to make me super fit. But I can never get on it and go as hard as I can. Because in 20 seconds, I kid you not, maybe 25 seconds, I'm shot. My legs have frozen. I have so much lactic acid. Do you know what lactic acid is? Yeah, lactic acid buildup. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, if you ever pedaled uphill on a bike, you're like, that's why I don't pedal. I don't. I drive a car. Yeah. Okay, that's wonderful. Okay, there's so much lactic acid buildup. In fact, I did a competition just recently, and you had to go as hard as you could and all that. It took me 30 seconds to basically feel so much pain in my legs, and then it took me 30 minutes to actually like calm down. Like basically they were saying, hey, you have to give yourself body some time to kind of let the acid kind of disseminate and through your system, and it's all good. But the only way you heal or you get better from a lactic acid buildup is time. It's time. I mean, you can do some other things, but it's mostly just time. Now, why does lactic acid, a salt bike, have anything to do with Jewish people, Israel, and then you? Right? That's the big question. You're like, Okay, here's why. Because Paul is basically saying, you guys are experiencing some things right now, and it seems like emotional pain and anxiety or some kind, and you're wondering where God is and what God's doing. Lactic acid is, friends, is a benefit. In fact, it is an emergency. It is a technique. It is a reaction that takes place because our bodies believe, like when, because you are exercising, you're doing something so hard that it is actually a defense mechanism. Your body creates lactic acid to slow your muscles down to prevent you from further injury. That is why you have lactic acid buildup. It's because your body's like, if you keep going like this, you're going to permanently damage your body and muscle. I'm going to do this as a stop mechanism. I'm going to freeze your legs. How profound is that? Could it be possible that God's saying, the reason why I'm giving you this pain right now is to prevent you from permanently damaging your soul? That's why I'm doing this. There's something so much bigger in play. So much bigger. But this pain is actually me preventing you from permanent damage. Could it be possible? That's what Paul is really saying here. Point three, he says, God has to allow it. So as you look at your life, as you look at people's lives, you go, what do you mean God has to allow certain things? You know, and when I talk to people about this idea of does God exist? Have you noticed? I mean, maybe you've talked to people about this too. People don't really argue, well, they argue, does God exist? But a lot of the questions, I would say, like the really deep ones, are like this. Like, if there's a God, if there's a loving God, why is this happening? Like, if there's a loving God, why did he allow this? If there's really a God who's in control, then why are people getting abused? If God is really a father who loves us, then why does he allow his children to be abused and mistreated? If he's such a loving God, he just sits there and lets his kids kill each other? So therefore, there cannot be a God. That's pretty much the argument. So people don't, basically what they're saying is, who cares if God exists if God doesn't care? Does God care? That's the biggest thing. And so Paul right here goes into another deep conversation about, okay, what's going on with the fate of Israel? Because people are going, what happened to us, guys? God rejected us. What's going on with us? What's going to happen? Why is God allowing this certain things to happen? Why is it that we are supposed to be chosen people? And then we still are under Roman authority. We are a people who are the most chosen and the most oppressed. It's like you go from one empire to the next. You know, it's the Persians and the Assyrians and the Greeks and the Romans. Everybody's oppressing us. We're chosen. Guess what? Don't want to be chosen. They're wondering what's going on. Why is God allowing this? And for our lives, I mean, you think of the things that are going on in our society. People are experiencing, people get abused. I mean, we know people go through really horrible things. Why does God allow these things? And again, I can't really answer, just have a full answer to this. All I do know is this, is that there's a difference between control and love. There's a difference between control and choice. There is a difference between saying, hey, I want to have the right to choose, but I want to take away your right to choose. Like, because that's, honestly, if you think about it, that's what we want to do. Like, we want to have the right to choose, but as soon as someone else's choose is incorrectly or wrong or unjustly, we want God to intervene and take that choice away from them. So we don't want to be puppets, but we want God to treat other people like puppets. So we don't want to have the strings on us, but we need God to pull the strings to make things happen. And so the way people actually have taken this and apply this, it's called religion. Religion takes a person and puts strings on them and says, okay, so this is what we're going to pull to make you behave a certain way. So that's why most religions have a list of things you have to do to become a certain kind of person. And so you're religious if you do these things. If you are controlled, you do these things. And God's saying, I have to allow it. I have to allow this. I have to. Because I'm not trying to create a religion. I'm trying to have a relationship with the ones I created. And they have to have the ability to choose. I cry for those who are oppressed. And I hurt for those. And I will make it right. And I'm going to make it right. And I have made it right. You just don't see it. And you will see it one day. So next, he keeps on going, and then he moves from like, hey, if you've been the victim, I need you to understand, just because I allow it doesn't mean that I'm for it. I'm not for this. And then he moves from the victim to actually the person who is the abuser. He actually starts talking, and he says this, which is really interesting. This idea, point number four is this idea of like that God can graft you. Now, so let me give you the point and then I'll explain to you. So here's what he says, okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 17. And he says, some of these branches from Abraham's seed, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles were branches from a wild olive tree and have been grafted in, that's the word, so now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. What? Right? Like, what are you talking about? What is he saying? Again, he's using so many illustrations that don't make any sense to us. But the word and the idea of grafting, I think some of us understand. Anybody know what grafting means? In terms of, right. I did not know this. I grew up in a desert, people. There's about 2.5 trees in Kuwait, so that's about it. So, I mean, I'm serious. It freaked me out being in the woods. I thought we were in jungle. It still freaks me out when there's greenery, so much greenery I can't see. It's a thing. If you live in Colorado all your whole life, you see for miles, and then you come here, you're like, why is everything surrounding me? Anyways, okay. So, point is, grafting is something that I had to kind of really understand, and it is so powerful. The idea of grafting is basically this. So it's a gardening term where that you can actually take a branch that you can actually cut off, a branch that is nourished, it is healthy, it is great, it does all the good things that you want it to do, but it's not really producing a lot of fruit. And what you can do is you can take another branch that actually produces a lot of fruit and just cut it and insert it and kind of put it together, and they will grow and it'll be grafted into the same branch. So now you've got a base, a history of nourishment going on, a solid foundation, but then because it didn't have any fruit, because of what's happened, whatever, you take another part that has some kind of fruit, that has potential, you put it together and they grow together. Paul is saying, let me just tell you, you could be broken. You could be shattered. You could be a person who is actually the one who has abused people. You're on the other side of this and you hate it. You hate this, you hate this, you hate this, you hate this, you hate this. You started in a strong foundation, you had good foundation, but you have no fruit in your life. You are that person who is dead in fruit in good works because you know the inside, the dark places of your soul. And there's others of you, you've had great fruit. You've had good potential. You've got great stuff. But you have this past situation in the beginning. Something happened long time in your childhood that really has affected you. He's saying, let me just show you a picture here. I can actually take those two things and put them together. Naturally, it's not supposed to work. Based on your foundation, your history, what you grew up, the abuse, the neglect in your life with your parents, all of that should not make you allow you to have any good fruit, but I can graft you in. I can actually change the order around. I can supernaturally do this. Naturally, if you have potential, but your base and your root there's an issue, you're doomed. You're doomed. But I'll tell you what, like plants, I'm the gardener. I can do this. I can take everything good inside of you and everything good inside of me, and I can take all of this. I can graft you in. And he's saying that God has grafted Gentiles and Jews together. He's saying, I can do something that naturally does not make any sense to you, but I can do this for you. So I can make you from being that person who hates yourself so much because of the stuff you did and you can't get over. I can do this. I can turn it around. I can do this. I can do this. Hey, bro, I think you're early. 26 minutes. I might be here for a little bit longer. Hey, give him a hand. Can you do that? I'm like, I just got started. We do have another service, though. All right. So here's what's interesting. So you've got this God who says, hey, there's things in your life that is not in control. There's things that are happening in your life that you just don't know what's going on. But I'm telling you something. Number one, I have not changed my mind about you. Number two, I got you. You have to understand this. There's something bigger going on. There's something bigger going on. Number three, let me just tell you right now. I have to allow certain things to play out. I have to have that happen. Also, by the way, I can graft you in. I can make a way where there seems to be no way. I can do this. I'm really in control, which is the fifth point. He's saying God is still in control. Romans 11 says this, right? Verse 33. He ends with this. He says, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know God's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Paul is saying, I don't know what you're going through. I just need you to understand, as a nation and as a family, as a person, God is still in control. You look around and you go, this world, this country, whatever, is falling apart. And you have to understand, put your anchor where it belongs. Understand, God's the gardener. He's still in control. He is moving forward. He's telling you're part of a bigger story that happened. So that is chapter 11. Chapter 12, the one point there is this. Basically, chapter 12, he starts moving from, okay, this is what I need you to understand and know and know and know. Here's what I want you to do. So he really moves to, like, this is what I want you to do. And in chapter 12, it's a famous passage of scripture. Famous. Let me just read this to you. And it starts off and it says this. It says, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, very popular one. This is in the NLT version. It says, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing, help me out with this, changing what? The way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. We have heard this passage in other translation. Do not conform, but be. Do not conform, but be. We've heard this. Junior high, don't conform. And in junior high, there's a list of things you shouldn't do. The culture does. You move up to senior high. Okay, hey, stop doing all of that. You know, don't conform to the culture. Don't listen to this. Don't do that. Don't hang out. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't conform. Be transformed. In your 20s, hey, let's do this. In your 30s, hey, worry about this. Hey, in 40s, don't be selfish. It's not about you. 50s, I don't know what you're doing. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff. It all depends. It keeps on going, right? 60s, 70s, 80s. We all think of this and go, okay, don't conform. Don't conform to the culture, whatever that applies to you. Could it be possible that Paul's not talking about any of that? Could it be possible? He's saying, so don't believe all the stuff that I told you you shouldn't believe in chapter 11. Like, don't believe all that. Don't believe that God's forgotten you. Don't believe that he's not in control. Don't believe all of that. Don't conform to the pagan society that believes all this, that God's controlling you and you're a puppet and this and that. Don't believe any of that. Because you need to be transformed. See, conforming is always a step into the past. So what I mean by that is like when you conform to a company or a family or a group of friends, you come in and you basically have to conform to a pattern that has been set long time ago. So basically what you're doing is you're coming in and you step back to conform. Transforming means you step forward. Transforming means you come in and you become the new. Conforming means you are focused on the past, controlling the past, trying to connect to the past, but transformation means the future. And so here, he starts off the chapter by saying, do not conform, do not be transformed, and then he begins listing all the things. He says, listing all the things. Verse 9, let me just read this to you. He says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in a confident home. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. I mean, he don't cuss. Don't do this. Don't watch a lot of Hulu stuff. I mean, just like, it's like ridiculous. Like, he just starts listing all these things. And you can read them by yourself. Here's the point I want to make. If you focus on all the list of things you're not supposed to do, you'll do them. We think if I just knew what to do, I'd do it. And Paul's saying, yeah, but chapter 12, all the stuff I'm listing, this is what a person just does when they're transformed. Like, I'm not saying do this so you'll be transformed. You'll be transformed if you believe chapter 11. Not if you list all these things. If you do chapter 11, like, you got to change the way you think about this. You see, if you knew God was in control, if you knew there was a bigger purpose to things, if you knew that there was not all this to life, if you knew that this move or this decision or this relationship had lasting consequences, if you knew all of those things, you would become a different person. Not if you knew, you know what, I probably should not flip people off in traffic. That does not transform you. It's the other stuff. So the last point, I guess, in chapter 12, the only point there is this. Is that your character has no excuse. Your character has no excuse. And the reason why I believe that Paul's making that point is because he's basically saying, you want to know who and what you're in control of? Let me tell you. You are in full control of who you are becoming. And you are in full control of what you're going to do next. Your situation, your background, the stuff you grew up with, we have good excuses. I mean, there's a good reason. There's a good reason. But when it comes to your character, You have no good reason. You have no good reason to say, well, I'm like this because. He says, no, no, it's not true. Because you're in full control. Not of, you know, who's going to affect you negatively and who's going to be nice to you and who's going to like you and who's going to be committed to you. You have no control of that. But you are in full control of who you are becoming. You're in full control of that. Either you've gone through some things, there's things happening in your life, your sickness that you're facing, there's this anxiety. It's all true and it's all real. But you are in full control of who you choose to become, regardless of what things happen to you. And you are in full control of what you're going to do next. And for some of us, I think you know what you need to do next. But you're thinking, oh, I just want God to control. I just want God to be, God is in control. He's in your life. You're watching, you're listening. This is evidence that God's fully engaged in your life. That's why I'm talking to you. The question is, what are you going to do? What do we need to do? You see, as a church, we can focus on controlling our culture and our past and whatever, just controlling. Or we can be focused on controlling the two things we actually can do. Who we're going to be as people and what we are going to do next in this world. And so that's my challenge to us. Let's be fully in control of what we can be in control of. And let God control all the other things. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for who you are. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would, God, give us the strength, the courage to step out and do what we know we are supposed to do next. We are in full control of it, so we know what we need to do next. For some of us, it might be a text message, it might be a phone call, it might be a conversation, it might be a cutting off, it might be a opening door, whatever it is, God. It might be a confession, it might be a celebration, it might be something, God, that's connected to our hearts and our souls. So God, I just pray, would you give us the power to step forward. We know, God, that you will be with us wherever we go, but we have to go somewhere. We have to move somewhere. So God, tell us, show us what we need to do next. And God, for others of us, we're in full control of who we're becoming. And for some of us, we need to become people who have a open heaven relationship with you. And so God, I pray that someone today would say, I'm in full control of who I'm becoming. I'm choosing to be transformed into the image of Jesus. I'm choosing to become like him, accepting him, believing him, allowing him in my life. God, I pray as we go to the cross, as we receive communion, as we sing, as we worship, would you do in us what only you can do? And would you give us the courage to do what only we can do? God, we love you. We thank you. Let's stand together.